and getting into the story. Yeah, it's so fun to get into the story because it's so amazing and rich. When our kids were younger, we would take them to something called the Streets of Bethlehem, and that's where the whole thing is reenacted, and you're just sort of walking into the story, right? So you're walking down the street, and there's Roman centurions, and they're saying, "Pay your taxes," you know, and little kids are like, "Ah, I'm cowering." And then there's Jewish merchants selling their wares and playing dreidel, dreidel, and then suddenly here comes shepherds in bathrobes, you know. Of course, they always wear bathrobes. I don't know why. And then actual sheep, you know, and you kind of get out of their way, and here come the camel-riding wise men. I mean, actual camels, pretty impressive and really ugly up front, you know. And they're all proceeding towards the manger, a real scene, and, of course, Mary and Joseph, and actual baby on loan to that family there. And suspended, not to be outdone, is this angel suspended from a crane, this person singing up there somehow, mic'd, I don't know how. But, you know, you're just, like, immersed in the story in a way that you kind of feel like you're a part of things. And I love that about Christmas time, identifying with all the craziness. And it is a crazy time of year, isn't it? It's both a wonderful time and it's a difficult time. Just as Tim was sharing that word he received, and talking about storm, it feels like we're kind of on a theme. It's a storm of blessing and of zaniness and trouble. It's all of that. Personally, yesterday, I lost my keys. So, it's a small thing, but it is actually my ring of all the keys to everything in my life, including our car. And so, we can't go anywhere. We're totally stuck. And it's one of those electronic keys that we have one of. There are no others. It's wonderful. So, we turn the house upside down. Is that not true, my family? And I am beside myself with being preoccupied by that. Yes. And I'm not a fun person to be around when I'm like that. You don't have to keep saying it. It's true. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, okay. I know. So, honestly, it's one of those things where I couldn't go on. Until you find it, you're just so distracted. You must look for it. At any rate, 11:45 p.m., wrapped up in my jammies. I have no idea why. I don't know why. I think it was my children. But the reason I say that is, it's a wonderful time of year. I love the lights. I love the food. I love being with you all. I love worship. But it's also a stressful time of year. Getting it all done. Putting up together all the events. And we can run around from thing to thing. And it's hard to stop and slow ourselves enough to listen to the story and enter it. And this is what I want to do this morning is, enter into the story and think about what it's like to be Mary. Now, I imagine that was a stressful family situation for her. So, and yet, she exhibited a kind of peace, a kind of stillness that I think we can really learn from this morning. So I think we're going to spend some time with Mary, getting ourselves in her shoes. So I would like to pray for us that God would speak to us through the song of Mary, what we know now as the Magnificat. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your word. Father, that your word became flesh and dwelt among us in Mary and in our lives. And now at this present moment, we know your word is with us, and we ask that it would speak to our hearts, no matter our situation this morning, coming from celebration or coming from difficulty or maybe coming from both. We pray your word would encourage our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a word about the big context. We've been talking about King David and his rise, being someone who is chosen by God to be a king and ruling well and yet falling spectacularly in his sin with Bathsheba. We've talked about that whole history of God's development, and now we're speeding forward here in the Christmas story, about 1,000 years, actually. It's 400 years from the last prophecy in Malachi, when the last words of God were spoken to the people of Israel, to when the angel Gabriel speaks, and we pick up the story here. A long time waiting to hear from God, a long time yearning to see God do a miracle in delivering his people. That's a long, long time. And how does God enter the scene? How is he going to shape the most important 30 years of ministry that the world has ever seen or will ever see? He concerns himself with two very obscure, humble women. One, an old, barren woman named Elizabeth, and the other, a young, virgin woman named Mary. Now, Mary, after she learns from the angel Gabriel that she is going to give birth to a son, Jesus, will be king of David, she says, and this is her response, "Here I am, a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And she learns also that her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant, miraculously in her old age. So Mary, it says, departs in haste to go see her. Wow. So Mary departs in haste. Now, Elizabeth and Zechariah, they live 100 kilometers away in the hill country of Judea. That's a pretty far walk or ride or whatever. She wasn't hitchhiking, but that's a long journey for her to take. Just all of a sudden, why does she go in haste to see her cousin Elizabeth? And the text doesn't really tell us. But on the other hand, we know she has something of God happening that is giving her such joy, she could not not go. She knows her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant by God's total intervention, and she knows a miracle is happening in her life. They got to get together. As C.S. Lewis says, a shared joy is a double joy. You can't just have this joy by yourself and not spill it with somebody. You got to talk about it. You got to share about it. You got to praise God about it. My dad likes to eat, if he's eating a really, really great dessert, he can only eat half of it because he expects you're going to eat the other half and then you will be sharing together in the greatness of the dessert. This is what's going on for Mary. Something is happening in her life that must be shared. And though it's 100 kilometers, it could be 1,000. Mary's going to make her way to see Elizabeth. Miracle interventions. When God moves in our lives, we cannot keep that silent to ourselves. Amen? Amen. If God's doing something powerful in our lives, we need to tell that story. We need to tell the story of friends who are being healed miraculously. We need to tell the story of our lives being provided for miraculously. Same thing with Mary. We are built for community. We must share or explode. So, I could talk some more about what it's like for Mary to be pregnant, but that's never happened to me, and so I thought we might bring in a pregnancy expert at this time. Yeah! I think that it says volumes about how this is a child not just for you both, but for everyone. And it's a miracle, no matter, I mean, Jesus is certainly a unique miracle, but every child is a miracle, and every child is going to be a gift, a blessing. And yet we come with humility and weakness. And I think that's the other thing that Mary is seeking in this hasty trip to see Elizabeth is help, help. And in Elizabeth, she has an older mentor, someone who, as soon as she sees Mary, she gets like double confirmation, right? She gets a word from without, the Holy Spirit saying what he's revealed, and John inside her kicking her in the ribs saying, it's him! And it's Elizabeth who is the first person to identify that this is the Lord. Why should the mother of my Lord come and see me? Not even Gabriel has said that. And it's been revealed to Elizabeth, and she says it to Mary. Mary is getting a lot of confirmation. God is with her. God is doing a unique thing in her. And that is awesome. It's awesome, and it's important that there's this mentoring encouragement going on, Elizabeth to Mary. It's awesome and important for us that we have Elizabeth mentor encouragers in our lives that we connect with, that encourages us, that help us confirm God is with you, God is in you, God is doing a great thing in you. And that's why Mary makes haste to see Elizabeth. So, moving to Mary, and how Mary, also the other thing that Elizabeth does for Mary that I was going to say, that I just remembered, is that she gives space to Mary to praise God. It's interesting, Mary hasn't spilled out with praise this whole 100-kilometer journey, and it's when she sees Elizabeth that finally she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." She has space now to give praise and to give voice to the fact that God is doing amazing stuff in her life. So let's look at what Mary says. And if we could have the verses up. Okay, we can go past that now to the next one. We've talked about that. Oh, maybe. Okay, sorry, back one more. Oh, here we are, yeah. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Here we are. Okay. So three things I want to focus on briefly this morning about what we can learn from Mary. Mary is humble. Mary knows and praises God from the Scriptures. And thirdly, Mary magnifies the Lord. So the first point, Mary is humble, is that, you know, Mary doesn't magnify herself. She is magnifying the Lord, her Savior. She, when she hears this announcement from Gabriel, she humbly says, "Let it be with me. I am a servant of the Lord." Now, she must know, being pregnant with a child, unmarried but betrothed, this is going to look pretty weird. It's going to look pretty weird to Joseph, and it's going to look weird to her family and to the community. This is going to be hard. But she doesn't go through all that. She doesn't have her stipulations. She just says, "Yes." Her humility, and really any humility that we have, it comes from seeing herself rightly. She doesn't have illusions of grandeur. She doesn't think, "Oh yeah, finally, someone sees what I can do. You know, it's right that it should be me. I'm going to be the person who's going to..." No, she's not about that. She's also not a person saying, "Oh, I'm not worthy. Let it be to someone else. Never for me." She's neither the best nor the worst. She is just the person who is saying yes to God. And when you boil it all down, humility is really that. Saying yes to God no matter what the consequences. That's humility. Knowing yourself, knowing who you are rightly. She sees herself rightly, and she sees who God is rightly. And the reason she sees who God is rightly, because she is steeped in Scripture. She knows the Scriptures. This song of hers, we call the song now, maybe she spilled it forth in singing, we don't really know. Now we've made it of multiple songs, but is full of scriptural reference. If you look in the, you know, Bible Gateway, it's got all the little footnotes, and it takes you all over the place. It's not that she's quoting one particular scripture, but lots of them. So, for instance, she's drawing from Hannah's song in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Sorry, chapter 2. And Hannah, as you remember, was a barren woman, old and just distraught that she was not able to have children, and prayed and prayed, and the prophet Eli said to her, "The Lord has heard your prayer. You're going to have Samuel the prophet. And Samuel would be the one who would anoint King David," right? So in praise and thanksgiving to God, Hannah spilled forth with this song. And the central point of her song is about how God is a holy deliverer of his people. He is judging the proud, and he is deposing them and lifting up the weak. Well, we can hear that resonance in Mary's song as we go on to the next page. Thank you. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." He is a holy deliverer. He is a holy provider. He's filled the hungry with good things. She's drawing from Psalm 107, verse 9. He's a merciful Savior, as she begins her song with, "To those who fear him, he has shown himself strong and faithful, generation to generation to generation." Psalm 103. So really, these are like three triplets. Starting in verse 51, "He has shown the strength of his arm and scattered the proud. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and he's lifted up the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things, and he's sent the rich away empty. Mary has a prayer with some teeth. Yeah? She has some teeth to this prayer. She wants to see change, liberation. The people that are dispossessed, who are poor, who are hungry, she wants to see justice for them. This is a powerful prayer, powerful praise that she's making. In fact, this scripture was not allowed for a number of years in Guatemala because it was too powerful. It was too powerfully hopeful to people who were looking for liberation. It was disallowed. You couldn't read it in public worship anywhere for several years. But what Mary is really celebrating is a revolution that's happening in her. First and foremost, the Lord, the Mighty One, has done great things for me. This is an amazing miracle taking place within me. So it's particular to her, and all generations are going to call me blessed. This is going to have a ripple effect. It's going to affect all people for all time. And the center point for her, though justice is definitely rooted to what she's hoping for, is the Lord is going to show himself merciful. Because that's who he is. He loves to make things right side up again. He loves to lift up the lowly, the poor, the people without hope. And in our storm-tossed lives, is that not good news? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, it is. For our friends who this Christmas, their son fighting leukemia, his third Christmas in the hospital, the Lord wants to be close to them and show his mercy to them, just as he does time and time again throughout history. For people who are sick, struggling with illness, for people who are poor this Christmas time, who can't make ends meet, struggling to pay the bills, feeling the pressure around providing something for Christmas, the Lord wants to lift them up and show his mercy. For those who are homeless, and many, many now, certainly globally, we're looking at real storms that have displaced many people, the Lord wants to show his mercy. And to each of us, no matter what our situation is or challenge, the Lord wants to come close to us and show us his mercy. This is what Mary is celebrating. This is what she's lived in the scriptures, these promises, for all her life, echoing back hundreds of years, celebrating the present, that the fact is that the Word, has become resident in her. That's what she knows. And she celebrates that. And I like how later in Luke chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 19, she hears from the shepherds, all they hear from the angel, right? And then it says, she treasured those words and pondered them in her heart. She treasures the word and ponders it. And I think that's a great picture of Mary. She's a treasurer and a ponderer, storing it up in her heart. And out of that spills forth this praise. It's important to treasure the word. Amen? Yeah. We went on sabbatical, my family and myself, last year. We had a wonderful time in France, 5.5 months in the French Alps. Cannot complain. And part of that time, our family, we read through the Bible. We decided in the 5 months, we can make it through if we read 7 chapters a day. Did my math, figured out. 7 chapters a day. So as we're reading through the scriptures, I realized I have a lot of questions. There's a lot of issues around justice. There's difficult chapters around violence in the Old Testament that's hard to read. Judgment. And just the questions kind of kept stirred up, and I didn't feel like I had an answer. And then I went on a pilgrimage walk. There's this famous pilgrimage called the Camino de Santiago de Compostela. You might have heard of that. Anyway, people all over will take this walk that will end you up, no matter where you start in Europe, at the Spanish seacoast. And they'll spend weeks doing that. Well, I spent 4 days covering a very tiny portion, like 70 kilometers. Okay, maybe like 90 kilometers because I got lost so many times. But maybe because I kept talking to God about my questions and I wouldn't pay attention to where I was going and ended up wherever. Well, in the middle of it, I went to a monastery and stayed with these monks. small monastery, and they invited us to pray with them, kind of include us in their life together. And they pray 7 times a day, wow, starting at 5 a.m. So I missed the 5 a.m. chip. But their whole day is centered around praying the Psalms. That's what they do. I mean, even over meals, there's no talking. It's just a psalm being read, and you're to meditate on it as you sit together and eat. And I realized as I was chatting with the abbot, the lead monk, that I kind of skipped in my reading the Psalms. Kind of a grave error, I suppose. And that, in a way, skipping worship was reducing what I was reading in a way that was making it incomprehensible. Of course it was. A life of faith doesn't make sense apart from a life of worship with God. If worship isn't a vibrant part of our life, the rest isn't making any sense. The storm doesn't make any sense. Why are we being storm-tossed all the time? The injustice that we see, the struggle we have day to day, some of the infighting that might be happening in our family, doesn't make any sense apart from a life of worship, because it's when we enter the sanctuary of God, it's when we are lifting ourselves above our circumstances and seeing who God really, really is and seeing who we really are, that things become clear again. So Mary knows, she knows her who she is, she's humble, she knows the Word, and she magnifies the Lord. This is my last point. Now, there's two ways to magnify the Lord. I'm sorry, there's two ways to magnify something. One is when we take a magnifying glass, right, and you look at something small, like an ant, and it's bigger. Yeah. But that's obviously not what Mary's doing, because God is not small, right? So the other way to magnify something is to take like a telescope, say, and you're looking at something humongous like the moon. And you're taking something humongous and you're bringing it close. And you're seeing the contours, the detail, the design, the shading, everything, because it's come close to you. And Mary, through her praise, that's what she's doing. She's bringing the reality of who God is revealed to her and bringing it close to her situation, her reality. She's magnifying the Lord. She magnifies the Lord in her particular situation, that he's done great things for her, and in general now for all people and all time. She's celebrating his steadfast love and looks back to all the way to Abraham, that's been true all this time, and now is true for her and will be true for all generations. She magnifies the Lord, not herself. So how can we respond to this word this Christmas time? I hope we can respond and be like Mary. Now, this may sound a little strange. I'm going to go for it, though. I think we should be pregnant with it. Y'all, be pregnant. Be pregnant with the Word. If the Word is resident in her, in Jesus, and he has given us his word, we are to be pregnant with the word, to be expectant, to treasure it, to treasure the word in us, his life in us, to ponder it, to explore it, to praise God, and see his life grow in us. Live in his psalms and in worship. We are to magnify him and not ourselves. How can we do that? Well, often around this time of year especially, we can tend to start magnifying the wrong things. And that amplifies the storm, right? We can magnify small squabbles going on in our family. We can magnify our troubles, maybe financial troubles or personal troubles. We can tend to magnify all the stuff. Let's face it, around Christmas, there's a lot of stuff. Things on our list, even small little packagey things. We intend to magnify things that a year from now we won't even think about. But they take on an inordinate amount of our focus right now. How can we magnify the Lord instead? Not these other things. How can we bring him closer into our lives, into our celebrations, into our time around the table together, into our relationship with our neighbors, into our interactions with the poor? How can we bring him close? This year we had an opportunity as a church to put together Christmas hampers. So many of our small groups, our oikos, however you say that word, groups, did. Oikos, thank you. And it was a lot of fun. I think we just totally enjoyed going through the list, praying and thinking of the people, trying to find the right stuff that would be a blessing to them, you know, and problem solving when it was sort of challenging, like how do you get football tickets anyway when it's not football season, you know, those kinds of things. And it was such a joy to put that together and to bring that to the school. I think we maybe will have enjoyed it even more than they will, because there's something about that, right, of coming together and living lives of generosity that's a blessing. That's what the birth of Jesus, that's what the incarnate Word of God coming into our life, that's what happens, that's what He does. He brings together the givers and the receivers and makes them one. He brings together the shepherds and these far-flung wise men. He brings them together as one. He brings together the rich and poor, the alienated and the resident, men and women, young and old. He brings us together as one. He wants to come close. And He has come as close as He can. In Jesus, incarnate God in Mary. He wants to come into our life as close as He can. In fact, He invites us to abide in Him, and He will abide in us, and in Him we will bear much fruit. He wants to be alive in us. So I want to ask this morning, as I bring this to a close, if any of you this Christmas time, you have never invited Jesus to abide in your life, fully asked Him to live for you, to live in you, and you realize this is a time. Christmas is a time you would like to celebrate Jesus as the life in you that's going to make all the difference. I want to invite you after, in our next song, or as the service is concluding, to come up and receive prayer. Christmas is an excellent time to remember whose life is yours anyway. Let's have a new life in us that's going to still this calm, the storm of our lives, and bring about that mercy and life that we've been longing for. Also, I want to invite any of you who feel like you've been magnifying the wrong things, been magnifying yourself, you've been magnifying your problems, and you just want to be freed from that, and this Christmas want to be freed to really enjoy Jesus, relax and to be in Him, and magnify Him, and bring Him close. So as we pray, I just want to read a quote. It might be up there. Aha, it is, in fact. This is from Eugene Peterson's translation of Romans. I think it's pretty awesome. Waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. Let's pray together. Jesus, we magnify Your name. We magnify that You are the Holy One of God, resident Word in Mary, God made flesh in our lives as well. We invite You to come, Jesus, into our life anew this very day, that we would magnify You and give You praise, and not ourselves, and not our problems, and not us. We pray that this day and this Christmas time, and really our very lives, would be an ongoing reflection of the fact that our life is in You. Our joy is in You. And we thank You for that gift that delivers us from ourselves. Thank You, Jesus. And we pray in Your name. Amen.